Well, this morning we're kicking off a brand new series called The Marriage Puzzle. And what we're going to discover together over the next several weeks is that it really does require several different pieces if we're going to put this thing together and have a marriage that honors the Lord. Now, maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, I'm not married, so this obviously isn't for me. Maybe I'm a teenager or I'm single, I'm a college student, I'm somewhere down the line where I'm not in the marriage game, so this doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. I read a stat the other day that said that 95% of single people are going to get married at one point or another. And so if you're single today, let me just encourage you to take notes like the rest of us, because you're putting tools in your toolbox that you're going to be able to use somewhere down the line, most likely. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, I've been married for 50 years. Why should I even listen to what you have to say? And let me just tell you, like all of us, it doesn't matter if you've been married for 50 minutes, 50 days, or 50 years. I believe all of us can be encouraged in our marriage relationships today. You know why? Because none of us have a perfect marriage. None of us. I thought I was going to get an amen on that. I guess we're not awake yet. But listen, even an antique car needs routine maintenance. Amen? And so no matter who you are or why you're here, I encourage you to take notes today. Get some paper and a pen or get your phone out and text it to yourself or Facebook it or tweet it or something. But I believe the Lord has a word for all of us about marriage today. If you are taking notes, write this at the top of your paper. Marriage isn't easy. Say that with me if you would. Ready? Marriage isn't easy. I love what E.J. Graff said. He said, marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm beside someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. I think a lot of us can agree with that. Marriage isn't easy. Why? Let me tell you, because it's two imperfect people coming together to make one imperfect couple. That's why marriage is so hard. It's because we begin as imperfect people and we come together and we bring our mess together and we try to create the perfect marriage. And so with all of that in mind, just keep in mind that marriage is tough. It isn't easy. And great marriages don't happen by accident. See, great marriages are the result of two imperfect people working together and being intentional to work on that marriage relationship. And so my prayer for us this morning as we gather together is that we would be willing as husbands and wives to put in some work today, to put in some work over the next several weeks as we dive into this critical, critical conversation. Hey, you remember when you were young and you used to dream about that perfect spouse? I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but I know you did it. Ladies, you used to dream about that perfect spouse, and you would think about how you would have a perfect marriage, and in your mind, he was going to be a knight in shining armor. You remember that? He would smell good all the time. He would be one of those guys where he was a good listener. He would be rich. He was going to love your mom. He would always want to do things your way. He would want to go to the restaurant that you wanted to go to. He would be a guy that wanted to share his feelings and talk all the time. He would hate sports. He'd be a guy that just wanted to sit on the couch all Saturday with the TV turned off, and he just wanted to talk to you, and he wanted to share his feelings with you. One of those guys that likes wearing matching T-shirts and going shopping. You know what I'm talking about, ladies. He was going to be the perfect man. And guys, you're not off the hook, because when you were young, you dreamed about the perfect woman. One day you were going to have the perfect spouse and y'all were going to have the perfect marriage. And you know what? She was going to be drop dead gorgeous all the time. Amen? Amen? Drop dead gorgeous all the time. In your mind, she was going to wake up drop dead gorgeous. She was going to have her makeup on, her hair be fixed, and her breath to be smelling like Mentos at 6 a.m., right? I mean, she was going to be perfect. Home-cooked meals made to order day and night. And she was going to be there to make sure that the clothes were clean and the house was clean, and she was going to take care of the kids so you could go golfing with your buddies and go deer hunting, right? I mean, that was the perfect woman, and she was going to do all of that while looking drop-dead gorgeous all the time and offering physical intimacy every single day. Twice on Sundays, right? Praise the Lord for Sundays. But let me just say it this way. If you're still in that stage of life where you are dreaming about the perfect spouse and you are dreaming about the perfect marriage, can I just put it this way? You can keep on dreaming. Because the truth is, when we get married, real life happens. Real life seems to happen, and most of the time, our dreams end up looking a lot different than our reality. Someone once said, love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. And some of our eyes have been opened to the reality that our dreams might not really come true. This year, Audra and I will celebrate our 19th wedding anniversary. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, you know, we've known each other a long time. We started dating when we were 16 years old in high school. Then we dated our first couple years of college. And then I started thinking about the time that we said, I do. And you know what? Even though we knew each other really, really well, even though we had spent over 4.5 years dating one another, the day that we said, I do, we really didn't have a clue what it looked like to be a husband or a wife. When we said, I do, and we walked the aisle and we had a big party with all of our friends and our family, listen, it was a beautiful wedding and we were off to a great start. But really, if you peeled back the layers of that onion, we really didn't know what it looked like to be a godly man or a godly woman or a godly husband or a godly wife. We did not understand the details of what God intended in marriage. We could have never predicted all of the different challenges that were upcoming. We would have never been able to predict all the struggles that we would endure together. We would have never been able to foresee the difficulties in living in the same house or sharing the same bank account or making decisions as a couple instead of decisions by ourselves the way that we had done it for so long. But I'll tell you what. What one thing we've learned in marriage is that, listen, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter what the struggles may be, no matter all the difficult things that we would have to endure as a couple, listen, marriage is worth it. Marriage is worth it. And I want you to hear me say this loud and clear. I believe in marriage. But what's way more important than that is that God believes in marriage. He believes in it. In fact, when you go to the Word of God, you'll see loud and clear, He's the one who created it. He's the one who established it. So if you're taking notes, get this. Marriage was God's idea. It was His idea in the first place. We see that all the way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis 2:22 said, then the Lord God made the rib He had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. I mean, I love this passage of scripture. And if you look at the details, God creates man and then He creates woman. And then we see God create the blueprints for marriage. And can I just say, contrary to popular belief, even in this day, in 2019, marriage is supposed to look like it looked when God created it. He never changed the formula. He never moved the pieces around. It's always been one man plus one woman for one lifetime. You say, well, Pastor, you don't really understand the world we live in. Apparently, you don't watch the news. We have the ability to redefine marriage. We can change the pieces around and we can really do it the way that we want to do. Can I just say this one time loud and clear? We don't have the luxury of redefining what marriage looks like because we didn't define marriage in the first place. Marriage is not something we can redefine because God is the one who defined it. And He said it's one woman and one man for one lifetime. Marriage was God's idea. But listen, just because you're a man that's married to a woman, that doesn't mean that you're doing marriage God's way. Just because you're a woman that just so happens to be married to a man doesn't mean that you are in a marriage that honors the Lord. See, when you go to the Word of God, you see it takes a lot more than just being a man or a woman to honor the Lord. And we're going to talk about that today and in the weeks to come. If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And as you're turning there, let me just tell you a quick story about a lunch I had not too long ago. I was eating lunch with a man. He's 88 years old, and he had been married for 63 years. And obviously, in about an hour worth of conversation, you can imagine that I would ask him how he had been married for 63 years. In fact, I looked at this man and said, if you could just give me one word of advice on how a guy like me could one day be married for 63 years, what would you say? If you could just give me one nugget of truth out of all of your experience in these 63 years of marriage, what would that one nugget of truth be? And without hesitating, he looked at me and he said, well, Pastor, my one word of advice is very simple. If you want to be married for 63 years, you need to stay broke. I said, what'd you just say? He said, stay broke. No money. Stay broke. I said, with all due respect, that sounds like terrible advice. I mean, like, really terrible. Why would you say to stay broke? Why is that your word of advice to stay married? And his response was very simple. He said, because if you stay broke, you'll never be able to afford to get a divorce. The good news is God's word has something far better for us than that this morning in Matthew chapter 6. And so Matthew chapter 6, if you're there, you'll recognize that very quickly. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. And I had the luxury of being there this past week on the Mount of Beatitudes where Jesus delivered this message for the first time. And so he's on the side of this mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee with the birds flying and chirping with the wind blowing in his face. The disciples would have been sitting along the mountainside on rocks listening to him teach this incredible, impactful message. And in this part, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was talking about money, and he was talking about all the things that we tend to worry about. And he was also talking about the things that distract you and I from living a God-centered, God-focused life. And then in Matthew chapter 6, he gets to verse 33, and he gives something that all of us need to hear today. He says, but seek first. You see those words? He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Jesus told his disciples what to seek first. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now hear me, this verse is extremely critical, not only in marriage, but in every aspect of living the Christian life. This is a foundational principle for discipleship. And so don't miss what the Word of God is saying for you today. Here's what it's saying. You ready? We've got to put God first in everything. We have to put God first in everything. If life is a puzzle, this principle is the edges. It's the edges. It is the foundational part of the puzzle. And if you got to have the frame if you're going to get the big picture of life the way that you're supposed to get it. And so this principle is the frame. Put God first in everything. You say, what does that mean for me? It means if you're a plumber, you need to put God first as you plumb. If you're a teacher, you need to put God first as you teach. If you're a singer, you need to put God first as you sing. If you're a preacher, you got to put God first as you preach. If you're a deacon, you got to put God first as you deek. All right? No matter what you do, listen, we've got to put God first. As a parent, God ought to be your foundation, nothing else. God ought to be your foundation. And in marriage, this applies to us as well. In marriage, this principle ought to be the foundation by which every other principle in your life and marriage is built upon. As husbands and wives, it's really natural for us to seek our own kingdoms, is it not? Shake your head if you're tracking with me. It's really natural for us to seek our own kingdoms and to think about ourselves. We are selfish people by nature. It's really easy for us to consider our own righteousness. But man, you look at the Word of God, he gives us a nugget here. A nugget that I believe is a guaranteed formula for success in marriage. And it's one that says this, this is not about me. This marriage is not about me. This relationship is not about me. Everything God has blessed me with here, it's all about him. Throughout the scriptures, he says that over and over again. You go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. He said, don't think about this right here. Think about this right here. It's not about this stuff out here. It's not about this right here. It's all about this. He says it over and over again. You go to 2 Corinthians 8:5. It says they gave themselves first to the Lord. You see those words? They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. That's a beautiful picture of what marriage is supposed to look like, where we give ourselves first to the Lord and then secondly we give ourselves to our spouse. If you're taking notes this morning, I really want you to get this because I believe it's the secret to success in marriage. Are you ready? We've got to put God first and we've got to put our spouse second. Put God first and our spouse second. Now, I want you to see what this does not say. It doesn't say put your kids first. It doesn't say put your job first. It doesn't say put your interests first, your friends first. It doesn't say put yourself first. It says put God first and put your spouse second. God number one and your spouse number two. Say, Pastor, that's all you've got? That's your big secret to marriage? Listen, it's not my secret. It's God's word. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So that says you want a good marriage? Here you go. You ready? Seek God first. You want to have a better relationship? You want to be fulfilled in life? Seek God first. You want to get along with one another? You want to laugh together? You want to enjoy the relationship that you have? You want to do all of these things that you're not doing right now? Listen, seek God first. He said, seek God first, and then all these things will be provided for you. So when you look at the scripture, the secret is in who you're seeking first. I'll put it this way. The best place to be is number two. In the heart of someone that has Jesus, number one. The best place you can be in a relationship, the best place you can be is number two, in the heart of someone that has Jesus, number one. If you want to have a great marriage, then God needs to be number one, and your spouse needs to be number two. Years ago, Audra and I were listening to a marriage message like the one we're talking about today, and the person who was speaking gave an illustration that I'll never forget. Started like that right there. And it showed how you have a husband on one side and you have a wife on the other. Here, let me see if I can figure this out. You got a husband on one side and a wife on the other. And as husbands and wives, we naturally want to grow closer to one another. You got a husband on this side and he's saying, I want to get closer to my wife. So what does he do? He pursues his wife. He does things that he normally doesn't do. He's picking up flowers. He's talking nice. He's spending more time. He's doing whatever. He is going to pursue his wife. And wives do the same thing when they feel like there's a disconnect between husband and wife. It's what we do over and over again. And I want you to hear this. It's not going to work in the long term. There may be moments when you grow closer together, but in the long run, you're going to migrate back to the place where you naturally were. Why is that? Well, here's what I believe. I believe it's because God didn't design marriage to look like this. God never said that marriage was only supposed to be between husband and wife. You see, when God designed marriage, he designed it like this. He designed it as a triangle where you've got the husband on the left and you got the wife on the right. And at the top, God says, hey, I'm the one who established this. I want to be right in the middle of it. And so this relationship looks a little bit different than we initially thought. We're not supposed to pursue one another. No, what does the Bible say in Matthew chapter 6? It says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. My job as a husband isn't to just pursue my wife. It's to pursue Jesus with everything that I have. And the cool thing about this diagram and the cool thing about the truth about how marriage works in the first place is when you have a husband that is pursuing God with everything he has, when you have a wife that's pursuing God with everything she has, check this out. We are naturally going to grow closer to one another. The closer we grow to God, the closer we are going to get to our spouse. Time and time again, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to your spouse. It's pretty cool how that works, right? Here's the thing. In that journey, as you pursue Jesus, it's been proven time and time again. If you are going to stay in love with Jesus, then you are going to stay in love with your spouse. If you're pursuing Jesus with 100% of who you are, if you're pursuing Christ and his will for your life, you're going to stay in love with your spouse who's on the journey with you. So what does that look like? What does it look like to put God first in a marriage relationship? That's what we're talking about this morning. And this morning, I'm going to give you three different things, practically speaking, that we will have if we put God first in our marriage. So number one is this. We're going to have the mindset of Jesus. You want to put God first? Write it down. We've got to have the mindset of Jesus in marriage. What is the mindset of Jesus? The Bible said it's that mindset is the mindset of a servant. So when we truly love Jesus, when we choose to make him first, the Bible says we will have the mindset of Christ, which is that of a servant. That comes out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. You think about this. When Jesus came to planet Earth, he could have very easily just showed up, made an announcement, and said, "Hey, everybody, guess what? I'm the Son of God. I want you to fan me, feed me grapes, serve me." But he didn't do that. Now, the Word of God says very clearly in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You look at the life of Christ, he modeled servanthood, did he not? He modeled sacrifice in his relationship with his bride, the bride of Christ. And in the same way, we as husbands and wives need to take the mindset of Christ and we need to live it out in our marriage relationships. We're no longer, are we going into a relationship saying, "How can I get them to serve me?" But now we are taking the mindset of Christ and we're saying, "How can I serve them?" We flip it upside down. And when you are both trying to serve one another and take on the mindset of Christ, it will benefit your marriage. God calls us in marriage to serve one another. You know the name Mark Twain? Mark Twain was known for his wit, really sharp guy. There was a conversation that Mark Twain was having with one of his Mormon friends, and his Mormon friend got him into this conversation, turned into a debate. They were talking about the practice of polygamy. They're talking about having more than one wife. And so you've got this conversation going on. And all of a sudden, the Mormon says, "Hey, there's no way in the world that you can convince me that polygamy is wrong. In fact, you can't cite one passage of scripture that forbids having more than one wife." About that time, Mark Twain looks at him and said, "Absolutely I can. How about Matthew 6:24? He goes, "What is Matthew 6:24? And how does Matthew 6:24 convince us that polygamy is wrong?" He said, "Easy, check it out. No man can serve two masters," right? Some of y'all get that on the way home. But all kidding aside, husbands are supposed to serve wives. Wives are supposed to serve their husbands. God calls us to serve one another. A good marriage equals two servants in love. A bad marriage equals two masters in love. You see the difference? God says you need to have the mindset of Christ, which is that of a servant. And when we go into a marriage relationship seeking how we can serve one another, we're going to do marriage God's way. But not only that, listen, when we put God first in marriage, we're not only going to have the mindset of Christ. Secondly, we're going to have the makeup of Christ, the makeup of Jesus. What is that? Well, the makeup of Jesus is his power. We see it all throughout Scripture. It's his power. Romans 11:36 says, "For everything comes from him." Everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. Did you get that? Everything comes from him. Everything is existing by his power and everything is intended for his glory. Now, what does everything include? Can I tell you? Your life, your marriage, everything. Everything comes from him, which means your marriage comes from him. Your marriage exists by his power, and your marriage, check this out, is intended for his glory. And here's the cool part. He doesn't just say, "Okay, I pronounce you husband and wife. Y'all go give me some glory." No, the Bible shows over and over again that when we do marriage God's way, he opens up that marriage relationship and he inputs his power into the relationship. And he gives us things in our relationship that we don't have access to outside of a real relationship with Jesus Christ. You look at the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "That's what you have access to if you will allow me to input those things into your life." Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control." Can I ask you a question? Does your marriage need a little bit more of any of those things today? I mean, would you say, "You know what? You got me. I would love some more joy in my marriage today. I would love some more peace in my marriage relationship today. I'd love more faithfulness in my marriage relationship. I want more gentleness in my, I want all of those things. Can I give you some good news? God, in his power right now, can give you exactly what you need. He can give you exactly what you need. You say, Pastor, but you don't know me. We got a messed up marriage. We don't even like each other. We shouldn't have gotten married. We're in this thing, and we both have our hands in the air. Like, we have zero hope that this can be fixed. Can I tell you, even in that circumstance, God's power is good enough. God can do things that you can't do, and his power can give you things that you can't have without him. That's who he is. That's what he does. It's his makeup. And when we put God first, he gives us power that we don't have access to without him. So when we put God first, check that out. We're going to have the mindset of Jesus. Secondly, we're going to have the makeup of Jesus. But one more. Thirdly, we will also be able to apply the methods of Jesus. He gives us the methods and how to take a step forward in our relationship with one another. You say, what are the methods of Jesus? Well, they come from a passage in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. And I want us to read those together. It says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following. Then he lists them out: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. You know what he just said? He said, you want to do marriage God's way? Then you have to be willing to strip off the old sinful nature and everything that comes with it. But not only that, he says, strip that stuff off and then put on a brand new nature. Now, every time I read this passage of scripture, I think about Mexican food. And I love Mexican food. Can I get an amen, hallelujah for somebody? Listen, I love a good Mexican restaurant. And I like going, I like the chippy dippy, and I like the salsa and the queso. I like when you order the fajitas and they come to your table and they're sizzling and just like you're in a cloud of smoke. I love it. There are a few things on planet Earth better than some good Mexican food. Somebody say amen. All right, but here's the truth. If you go to a good Mexican food restaurant today, if you go to a good Mexican food restaurant tomorrow, and then you go back to the house or you go back to work, can I just tell you something? Everybody in that building knows what you had for lunch. You know why? Because you stink. That's why. Because you stink. And there's no way to cover up good Mexican food stank. No way to do it. So what do? Well, we all know what to do. You go back to the house and you strip off those clothes and you burn them, right? It's the only way to do it. Not really, but you do have to strip off those clothes, and then you probably need to rinse off, and then you need to put on some new clothes to cover up the Mexican food stink. Now, that's what I think when I read this passage of scripture, because that's the picture that God gives us in his word. He said, here's the thing. If you want to do it my way, you have to be willing to strip off the stinky stuff. You got to strip off the gross stuff. You've got to strip off the things in your life and the things in your relationship that have no business being there. You can't just spray some cologne and try to cover it up. He said, no, listen, you got to strip that stuff off your life. You got to get rid of it. You got to kick it to the curb, and nobody else can make that decision for you. You know that there's some things in your life, some things in your relationship that have no business being there. The devil put them there. You allowed it to happen. And the only way to move forward in this relationship is to first understand that God sees that stuff, even if nobody else does. And we have to be man enough. We got to be woman enough. We got to be Christian enough to identify that this doesn't need to be there and it has no business being here and it's not going to help me. It's only going to hurt me. And we have to strip that stuff off. We got to kick it to the curb. But then he says, it's not over then. Then you have to put on your new nature. You got to put on what God tells you to put on. And when you do that, verse 10 says, you'll be able to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Can I ask you a personal question today? What is it that stinks in your marriage right now? What is it that stinks? What is it in your relationship that has no business being there? You see, God says if we're going to have a great marriage, we have to get to the place where we're willing to put off the stuff that stinks. And we have to get to a place where we're willing to put on the aroma of Christ. We've got to put on the right attitude. We've got to put on the right mindset. Why? Because these are the methods of Jesus. It's what he tells us to do. So to review, we put God first in our marriage. What do we have to do? Listen, we put on the mindset of Jesus. What is the mindset of Jesus? It's that of a servant. We go into our marriage relationship saying, not how can you serve me, but how can I serve you? When we have the mindset of Jesus, it's a game changer. Secondly, we have the makeup of Jesus. What is that? It's his power. It's where we say, I'm going to stop trying to do this in my own strength and my own power, and I'm going to really press into Jesus, and I'm going to tap into the power he can give me today. But not only that, thirdly, we have to have the methods of Jesus, which means we're going to put off the stuff that stinks. We're going to put off the stuff that has no business being a part of our relationship, and we're going to put on the aroma of Christ. But maybe you're wondering, how do we do this practically? Like, where's the beginning part of putting Jesus first, about putting God first and pursuing him more than anything else in our life and our relationship? I want to share with you something I read several years ago. It's an acrostic that Rick Warren came up with at Saddleback Church. He said this was a great place to start if you're thinking, how can I put God first in our relationship? And he uses that word first as an acrostic. The first one is the letter F. He says you got to put God first in your finances. How many times do we put God on the back burner and we say, if we have enough left over, then we're going to tip God or we're going to throw a little bit God's way? He said, you want to do this God's way? Then start with your finances. Secondly is your interests. What are you interested in? What are you participating in? Do we put God first as we're trying to figure out what we're going to be about in our life? R is relationships. Do my relationships honor the Lord, or do they build a bridge between me and the Lord? Are they allowing me to pursue Christ, or are they preventing me from getting to Christ? How about in your relationships? S, your schedule. How many of us look at our schedules at the beginning of the week and say, listen, I'm going to put God first in my schedule. I'm not going to allow this to be a priority over going to God's house or spending time in God's word. I'm not going to allow it to prevent me from being a part of a Bible study that I know is going to enhance my relationship with Christ. I'm going to seek God first. I'm going to make him a priority in my schedule. And the last one is T, for troubles. How many times do we put God on the back burner instead of seeking him first in times of trouble? We'll try to go to our friend, or we'll try to go to a doctor, or we'll try to go to somebody else before we go to Jesus. He said, seek God first in everything. Let me tell you why this is important. Because if you're seeking God first, you know what you're doing? You're blessing the Lord. You bless the Lord when you seek him first, because you're being obedient to what he's called you to do. So when we seek the Lord, we bless the Lord. As I was thinking about that this week, this is a question that popped in my mind. If my marriage isn't blessing God, then why should I expect God to bless my marriage? Ask the question, is my marriage blessing the Lord? And if not, if your marriage isn't blessing the Lord, then why would you expect the Lord to bless your marriage? He laid it out perfectly clear for all of us today. He said, you seek God first, you seek his kingdom first, you seek his righteousness first, and then all of these things, all of these blessings will be provided to you. Pretty clear, right? I heard a story about a couple that had been married for 50 years. And they were having a big party for their golden anniversary. Invited all their friends and family to come in. And the husband really wanted to honor his wife. But there was one problem. Every time that he would speak, she was very hard of hearing, and she would misunderstand him time and time again. So he knew that when I speak to my wife, I have to speak very loudly and very clearly. And so when it came time for him to do the toast, honoring his wife at this golden anniversary party, he took the microphone, and this is what he said. I'm going to keep it short and sweet. My dear, after 50 years of marriage, I have found you tried and true. As soon as he said that, everybody's like, oh, that's so sweet. You know, they're clapping and they're all celebrating the 50 years of marriage. Everybody looked ecstatic and happy except for the wife. It's very clear by her facial expression that she didn't hear him clearly. And so with him recognizing that look, he said, I'm gonna say it again. My wife, after 50 years of marriage, I have found you tried and true. And once again, everybody's like, oh yeah, that's so sweet. But this time you could tell she's getting angry. She's upset. And so he said, oh, I better say this one more time. My wife, after 50 years of marriage, I found you tried and true. And this time nobody clapped, but she grabbed the microphone and said, oh yeah? Well, guess what? After 50 years of marriage, I'm tired of you too. How's that for being honest, right? Listen, as we wrap up this morning, I want to encourage you to be honest. I want to encourage you to be honest with yourself. I want to encourage you to be honest with the Lord. I want to encourage you to be honest with your spouse. And I want you to consider one simple question, and that is this. Are we, as husband and wife, seeking God first in everything? Are we putting God first in everything? Are we pursuing Jesus with reckless abandon? Are we chasing him? Are we chasing his will? And are we willing to do whatever it takes to be in the center of it? You see, that's what God's called us to do. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Are we seeking God first? There may be somebody here today that says, man, I individually have not sought after God. And maybe that's the problem. The missing ingredient to some marriages here today may be a personal relationship with the Lord. Today may be the day when you finally throw your hands up in the air and say, listen, I can't just keep pursuing her. It doesn't work. We've tried this over and over again, but I've never in my life given my everything to Jesus and pursued him with reckless abandon. I've never done that, but today I want to do it. Let me just encourage you. Today can be the day of salvation in your life. Today, we could see a husband or a wife come into a real relationship with Jesus that could be the game changer in their marriage relationship. Let me tell you, it's a lot easier with Jesus. But there may be another couple here today that says, we both know Christ, but we have forgotten or we have stopped pursuing him first. We've pursued ourselves, we've pursued our career, we've pursued our kids, we've pursued something else. But today needs to be a day when we pursue Jesus with everything. I don't know where you're at today, but I know that the formula is very, very clear. It's all about who we're seeking first. So the question is, are we doing it or not?